The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
One of the things that we wanted to do as a part of this weekend was to bring in a speaker who would be able to really capture the heart of what missions is. We wanted this to be a time for our church to hear from our present missionaries, but we also wanted it to be a time where our church could be edified and ministered to in what is missions. And so as we began talking about that and talking about who would come, really it wasn't in our minds much of a question. And so as we thought about keynote speakers, really we kept coming back to Dr. David Doran, and he has written a book on missions for the sake of his name. As I said last night, it is probably the best book on missions I have read. He is an author. He is also a seminary president. But I think the thing I appreciate about him most is he's a pastor, and he loves the church, and he loves shepherding, and he loves proclaiming the word of God. And so really, he comes really bringing, I think, our heart here at Maranatha, the love for the church, the local church, a commitment to the local church, and a commitment to seeing how the local church is involved in missions. So I just want to introduce him to you. He's going to speak for a few minutes now on what is the need for missions. And then he's going to come back tomorrow and speak about what is the connection between missions and the local church. So it is a privilege for us to have David Doran with us tonight. He's here with his wife, Claudia. They have four sons, and it's just a privilege to have them here. So would you welcome him to our pulpit, please, Dr. David Doran.
I had to double check times. He said, speak for a few minutes, and I panicked for a second there. Maybe I'm thinking longer than him. It's great to be able to be here tonight. Certainly appreciate the privilege and opportunity. If you have a Bible and would like to go to Romans chapter 15, that's where we'll go to this evening and take opportunity to think about the need for missions, the task that Christ has entrusted to us as his people. You know, one of the things, one of the rare occasions when I was a student, I took a class my senior year in undergrad on expository preaching, and the professor gave us our assignment. Essentially, we were supposed to study a book, a New Testament book, and do a lot of work in it, word studies, outlines, sermons, but he didn't really say much about the assignment other than that. And the year before, I had taken a class from a man that a professor had been very influential on me, and he had talked about this class as being, you know, the best class he'd ever taken undergrad, that when he finished that class, if I recall correctly, he had taken the book of 2 Thessalonians, that he felt like he'd never have to go back and do work in 2 Thessalonians again. So I'm thinking that's what the assignment is going to be like. And so I have the book of Ephesians, and so I'm just, you know, pounding away. We show up at the day we're to turn in our assignments, and I'm looking at the guys around me, and they've got these, like, really tiny little, you know, projects they're handed. And I've got this notebook that's just full of stuff. And turned it in, and I thought, man, those guys are going to get killed. And mine comes back and said, gave me an A, but he said, probably did more than you needed to, but you won't regret it. And I was actually regretting it. I was at the time. Because I was thinking, you know, I just killed myself not knowing what the expectation was. Right? And I've been a professor now for 33 years, and I'm sure I have done that to students. I am so thankful that Jesus didn't do that to us. When it comes to the mission that he gave us, he left us with instructions, right? We have it laid out for us at the end of the Gospels, at the beginning of Acts. We have it described for us all the way through the book of Acts, them doing what Jesus told them to do. And then we have letters written by the first missionaries to the churches that had been established or that they had connections with. And when they write about it, they describe what's happening to help us understand what the mission is. It really isn't that Jesus left us without instruction. It probably is more often that we like to do what we like to do. because there's a lot of things being done for missions that are probably not really what Jesus was telling the church to do. And when that happens, it can start to have a kind of influence where you have so much activity, we can start to lose the burden for the need to keep our eye on what has to still be done. What is the task that is unfinished? Why do we need to get together on a Saturday night and talk about the need for missions? Well, it's because Jesus gave us something to do, and we need to get it done by his power and his plan and purpose. But our eyes need to be set on the finish line that Jesus set for us, that we want to be faithful to carry the baton entrusted to us for our part of the race, because the mission is a lot bigger than any of us. It's been going for a long time before we're here, and if Jesus doesn't come back, it'll still be going after we're gone. But we need to be faithful in our window to do the thing that Jesus commissioned us to do. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to read a longer portion of Romans 15 and then try to work through it to get at this question of why do we need to be thinking missions still. I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 15, and then if you want to follow along, I'll start in verse 7, and I'm actually going to go down really almost to the end of the chapter. Romans 15, begin verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped in my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And I hope as we read God's word that you can see the base from which I'm going to try and draw out some things. Obviously, I'm certain it would take us longer than this dinner time to really do the full exposition of it, but I think we see some truths here that are really important with regard to missions. Let me anchor the task for us in what verse 8 says. Notice when you see what he says in verse 8 about the ministry of Jesus Christ, it was to confirm the promises to the fathers, and then verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. That's what we call the Gentile mission. That's missions, right? If you're familiar with the Gospels, there are actually some spots in the Gospels where Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, only the lost house of the people of Israel. Right? It was a change in God's dealings when all of a sudden the mission was going to turn to the nations, to go to the Gentiles. Now, that's a change that was clearly in the mind and heart of God. I think Isaiah 49 points to that. When the Messiah is rejected by the people, then he's exalted. And God essentially says there, it's not just enough that the nation of Israel will acknowledge you. The nations also will acknowledge you. All right? And I don't think that blurs the distinction at all between Israel and the nations. I think God has a distinct plan and purpose for Israel still in the future. But there's this window that opens up that the apostles really struggled with. Because now God was going to show mercy on the Gentiles. And that's a part of the mission of Jesus Christ, that God would show mercy to the nations, and he'd do it through Christ. And that's why we have missions, is because God has done that. So the foundation of the task we have is God's mercy, right? Mercy is God having compassion on those who are in desperate need. If I just started quizzing you, you could probably start to tell me verses that tie that to our salvation, right? We were Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, in horrible situation, dead in trespasses and sins, depraved in our behavior, doomed, and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, right? When we talk about the way of salvation, we say it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Right, God moves in pity on us in our pitiful condition to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. And that's where the nations were. Right, Acts 17, they all gone their own way and God allowed them to, but now he commands all people in every place to repent. Because God has established not just a judge for all the nations, but a savior for the nations, who's rich in mercy. And that mercy is displayed and we benefit from it, but it's also ultimately a God-centered thing. Because notice what verse 9 says. It is so that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. That God has chosen to magnify his glory by showing mercy to the nations, to offering to them hope in Jesus Christ. That they can have their sins forgiven, they can be reconciled to their Creator, they can be made new in Christ and have a hope that's eternal. And the outgrowth of that is to result in glory to God. I mean, Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:5, all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may abound in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Right, so Paul's willing to suffer as a missionary so that grace will spread, because when grace spreads, gratitude ascends, and when gratitude ascends, God's glorified. Because what's the chief sins of humanity? Romans 1, when they knew God, they did not honor him as God, neither were thankful. Right, the creation has rejected the Creator and turned away from the expression of gratitude which glorifies God, and the mission of God's mercy is aimed to restore that worship so that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. and that Gentiles, that's the same word, Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of the nations. Right? That's the same word here. So you could have so that the nations would glorify God for his mercy. So the mission is grounded, the task is grounded in the foundation of God's mercy and the focus of his glory, and it is supposed to spread to the fields of the world. All right? All peoples in every place. And it's a combination. I talked a little bit about this last night with the elders and students and missionaries. So I apologize for some redundant from the Department of Redundancy Department here. All right, we're going to just hit it real quick again. All right, the mission that Christ has given to us is to spread globally while touching every people group. Right, whether there's an identifiable cluster of people with a common language and culture, ethnic relationship, the gospel spreads to that. All right, so it's all peoples in every place. It's both. Because if you look at the text here, he talks about, as you read through it, you heard geographic statements, right? Jerusalem. All the way around to Illyricum. Illyricum is modern Albania. The way I've heard it described is if you take the boot of Italy and push it back where the heel hits. That's Illyricum. So Paul can talk about his work as a missionary in geographic terms, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He can talk about having no more room in this region or this place. He can talk about wanting to go to Spain. Right, so he had no problem taking the globe like we would talk about it and going, hey, there's a place that needs to hear about Jesus. And we can never lose that, right? We can't lose that at all. But when we go do that, we have to recognize that there are pockets of people that might be in that place that are not being reached with the gospel because the gospel isn't going in their tongue. And they have no access to it, right? They have no communication of it, so they can't hear about Jesus because nobody's speaking to them in a language that they can hear and understand, right? So it's a both and, not an either or. And we have to have a sort of a balanced recognition that that's the task that he's given to us. So today, we could throw up a map behind me on the screen, and we could look at it and go, just like we heard, there's a place where less than 2% of the population could identify as an evangelical Christian, right? And so that is an extraordinarily needy kind of place. And in fact, usually in those kinds of, I'll just talk about one I'm familiar with, Turkey. All right, 72 million people or so, 71, 72 million people, with a probably very generous definition of evangelical Christian, you'd be talking 10 to 15,000 out of 71 million. Right? And if you just took all of those, which you can't, but if you parked them all in Istanbul with 15 to 16 million people, even you just look at that stat line, right? 10,000 to 15 million. Right? And probably the bulk of those professing believers are there, which means the other 55 to 57 million people in the country may have nobody that has any connection to them that knows Jesus Christ, right? And I don't, you know, I always like to joke around that, 93% of stats are made up on the spot, right? So I can't verify all of these, but there's one that says 81% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists do not have any contact with someone who is a personal follower of Jesus Christ. Right, and if you think about those three categories, Muslim, Hindu and Buddhist, you're talking about billions of people on this planet that do not have any personal connection to somebody who knows Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we're talking about when we say there's a task that's not finished. And in fact, this passage, I think, is a really insightful one if we think about it in terms of that, because Paul is actually describing, here's what I meant by the epistles help describe the work that's supposed to be happening. Paul is writing to a church he has never met, right? He's not been to Rome, so he knows people there, we know from the letter, but he has not personally been to Rome. He wants to be there. He's been trying to get there, but something has stood in the way. And that something is indicated in the text by work that he still needed to do where he was in Macedonia and Achaia. He hadn't completed the task there of his missionary endeavor, and so he wants to finish that before he goes on by Rome to Spain. So look at the language in verse 19 when he says, fully preached the gospel. Right? From Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And without getting deep into it, I mean, there's various ways people have understood. Some have put it as like a prophetic, eschatological, it's the fulfillment of it. I don't think that's really the clear. Some take it as a methodological, like sometimes you'll have full gospel preaching churches in our day. So it's a kind of way. I really don't think there's much support for those. The one that's, I think, the best understanding of getting what he's talking about is I have fulfilled the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Because he says later, there's no more room for work for me in this region. So I've completed the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So let's back up for that for a second. If we're going to have an interview with the Apostle Paul. So Paul, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, the job's done? Has everybody there come to know Jesus Christ? What do you think Paul would say? He'd say no. In fact, we don't even have to guess, because somewhere like over here is the city of Thessalonica. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul writes to them and says, pray for us the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified, and that we'd be protected from evil men, because not all have faith. Right? So Paul acknowledges that not everyone between Jerusalem and Illyricum has been saved. So here's the thing, and sometimes this is important for us to have to wrestle with. So the mission must not have been get everybody saved. Right? Now, please don't hear me say it's not important, or that we shouldn't want to see as many people come to Christ as we possibly can. We're talking about the missionary task and why we would keep going to new peoples and new places. Right? And I think we understand this. If you're going to go to a new people, a new place, it's going to take you a long time to learn the language and culture. Right? So for those, and depends on the difficulty of the language, I'll just pick a, you know, I think a decent average. I mean, if it's a pretty tough language, you're talking probably 2 to 3 years before you're fluent enough to preach and teach and give the gospel with any real substance, right? Because when you're giving the gospel, it's not like ordering your food at a restaurant. You can muddle your way through. I mean, you're actually supposed to be applying the timeless gospel of Jesus Christ to the heart issues and worldview of believers. I mean, you have to know the language, not just in a formal way, but actually with the culture and idiom and all. I mean, it's tough, brutal work. So let's say it takes 2 or 3 years before you can do that. If more people being saved and more people hearing the gospel was the goal, why would you leave your own country? I mean, 3 years, I could talk to 1,000 people in English. Why would I spend 3 years trying to learn a language? before I can actually give them the gospel in a clear and coherent way? Well, the only reason I would do that is because Jesus said to do it. Right? He is not just after saving multitudes. He's actually after saving multitudes from all the nations. Right? Revelation says he wants every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. He wants that mission to be accomplished. And it's his mission that matters. Right? We go sometimes to what might look on a human productivity level to be a counterintuitive venture. Why do you go to a place like Turkey, to a worldview and a religious system that is so radically opposed to yours, and is going to be like trying to carve out from concrete and granite people to come to faith in Christ and churches be established in that culture? Why would you do that if all you're looking at is a numbers game? You wouldn't. You'd stay where you already know the language, you already know the culture, and there's 320 million people in our nation. How many of those people do you think are genuinely converted? I mean, there's more than enough people for us to try and win to Christ right here. If it was all just about winning some more people to Christ, period. But it's not. It's about taking the name of Christ to those places where he has not been named. And so Paul could say about Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have completed my part of the task, which was to go to places, preach the gospel, see converts come to Christ, form them into a community that's the local assembly, see that church begin to reach its region like Thessalonica, right? Word spread from you throughout Macedonia, Achaia, or what most see is happening. Paul bases in Ephesus for 2 years, and Epaphras goes from Ephesus down to Colossae, because that's where he's from, and he starts to preach the gospel, and the church of Colossae comes into existence. It wasn't Paul, it was the fruit of Paul's ministry, because the gospel is spreading out through Asia Minor. That's the pattern, and Paul's saying, now, I've finished that. Okay, that part now has been reached for Paul, and he wanted to go to a place which was unengaged. All right, so I'm using terms now. There's a reached and an unengaged, and between them would be the unreached. Right? So think about it. Until Paul said he was done, that area was still unreached. And he had work to do. The task wasn't finished there, but then he came to the point where he said, all right, they're ready now. They're ready to keep doing the work here. It's time to go to a place which has not been engaged at all with the gospel. And that he describes as Spain, because he wants to go. Notice in the language of the text in verse 20, thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So he's ready to go to a new place because his work is done. He's fulfilled it. And in fact, until he fulfilled the first words of verse 22, for this reason I have often been prevented. You know what the reason was? I'm not done here. Now I'm done. So it's time to move on. And so he could look at it like this, that there are fields which have been penetrated and the work needs to be stabilized and completed. And until that point, they would actually still be somewhat viewed as unreached. But once they hit that point, then he wants to go to the place that has not been engaged at all. All right, so let me step back from it because it's getting a little wonky. Let's think about this in terms of workers. Right? Paul was a pioneer missionary. I don't think every missionary has to be like the Apostle Paul, because Timothy was sent to Ephesus to help square it away. Titus was sent to Crete to help square it away. Right? So there's like a front edge pioneer going to places where Christ has not been named. And there are also those that are helping finish the job, strengthen that field so that it becomes healthy and men are prepared for ministry, the work is advanced, elders appointed, all of that. That's what Timothy's doing at Ephesus. That's what Titus is doing at Crete. So please don't hear what I'm saying is going, the only people who are missionaries are the people who are going where Christ has never been named. Right? I think it's, a both and, but it has to have its eye on the task. Because the goal for every mission field is to see the churches in it become a mission force. Right? The goal is to see those churches embrace the mission of Jesus Christ and now start to be senders, like Epaphras from Ephesus going to Colossae, like the people who went out from Thessalonica into all Macedonia and Achaia preaching the gospel, right? That's the goal, is to get to that. So this is my view on it, right? So I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. Every missionary has to be doing something in part of that. How are they helping move to the place that a mission field is becoming a mission force, so that we can keep pressing out to the places where Christ was not been named? And so when we think about fields, we could think about fields in terms of reached, unreached, and unengaged. And that shouldn't be that complicated. I mean, I know there are still missionaries that come to the United States, but most of us would go, like, why are you sending missionaries here? We've already been reached. But part of the reason it happens is because if there's still lost people, well, then there's still a lot of work to be done. But in terms of the field, a missionary field, we would be described as reached. And the churches ought to be at the point where we're not the recipients of the missionary work. We're actually responsible for it, right? And finding those places in the world that are still described as unreached or unengaged. All right, we've already seen the 2% number. That's generally the way folks talk about unreached, is less than 2% or less of evangelical Christians. And there's a lot of places around the world like that. If you talk about people groups, and again, the numbers change and they go through them, but there's about 4.7 billion people on the planet that would fit as being in an unreached category. That is, they live in a place and among a people where less than 2% are Bible-believing Christians. So over half the world's population is still in that unreached category. If you took it as ethno-linguistic groups, people groups, there's about 7,300 like that. Distinct, identifiable language and culture groups which have less than 2% evangelical Christians and are not in the place of being an indigenous church planting movement that's spreading the gospel among themselves. Over 7,000, over 4.5 billion people. If you step across to the unengaged line, that is those that have basically no recognizable Christian presence seeking to advance the gospel and establish churches, right? It's a much smaller group, thankfully, because God's been moving people that way. But you're still talking about 3,000 people groups. At least 280 million people in people groups that have nobody taking the gospel to them. I mean, nobody. So, you know, what's that, like 90% or 80% of the population in the United States that has nobody attempting to reach them, right? And so you say, so what's the need of missions? There it is. right? Because the only way that's going to happen, right, is if the people who already know Christ embrace this task and responsibility, right? Embrace it and potentially be a place that's a launching pad for our sons and daughters to the nations, right? Because who will go? Be a place that is seriously committed to obedience to Jesus in Matthew 9 when he looked out and saw the sheep scattered and the fields white to harvest. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Right? Jesus commanded his disciples to pray that God would send out workers. Right? And if we don't embrace that, then we're sort of shrugging off the need. Right? 3 John talks about sending people who've gone out for the sake of his name, sending them on a way, in a way that is a manner worthy of God. Right? This passage, Romans 15, talks about being helped on his way to Spain, being refreshed. So being an assembly that is mobilizing its resources, investing in the refreshment and strengthening of those who've gone out for the sake of his name. Because we all have a job to do. We're either going or we're sending. And the need is enormous. Right? It literally is beyond our ability to comprehend the places on this planet that have not yet heard about Christ and begin to prayerfully pursue them. And in fact, I'd say it this way. There's some of you that have skills to be assets and help to pioneer missionaries by consulting and encouraging them, because some of these places that they have to get into, they're going to have to be creative to get there. Right? They're going to have to find a way to make it to this place where nobody's telling them about Jesus Christ. And they need the wisdom of gray hairs and business skills and all of that, because God's people here have a heart for the nations. They think bigger than what's going on right around us. They're thinking Jesus is calling out a people for his name. God wants to be glorified by the nations for his mercy. And until Jesus is done with that, the great need is to get on board with what Christ said, to pursue it with all of our hearts so that we can hear when it's all done. Well done. Well done. And that's not just for the people who are out on the front lines. That's for the people who are holding the ropes, the people who are praying, people who are providing resources for them, the people who are taking time to invest in their lives and encourage them, because they're out on the front lines of intense spiritual battle. But Christ is going to win. And so we need to step up to fill that gap by God's grace so that one day we'll have the incredible privilege of gathering around the throne of the Lamb with people from all the nations to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the heartbeat and the need. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that we have this privilege, that you have entrusted it to us. Certainly, it's not anything that we can do in our own strength, and in fact, you've designed it in such a way that our strength will be shown to be clay pots, so that the excellency of the power will be yours. And Lord, we thank you so much for the advance of the gospel. I mean, we're here tonight because the gospel spread from Jerusalem to our door. And there are millions and billions still on this planet who need someone to bring the gospel to them, to show them that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and to gather them into assemblies each Lord's Day that can worship the risen Lord. And so stir our hearts about that great need. Help us to sense the magnitude of these realities so that we adjust the way we live and become people who are devoted to the mission of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.